meaning that when God killed all the firstborn sons of Egypt, those who had done as instructed were spared. I suspect that enough of you have seen the old classic movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, or perhaps you've seen the more recent children's version, The Prince of Egypt. Either way, there's a decent chance that you, even if you haven't read it straight from the Bible, that you have a sense of what the Israelites have been through. They were slaves in Egypt. They lived under terrible, terrible conditions. And so then Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," right? We know this story. Pharaoh says, "No." And then there's staffs that turn to snakes and rivers that turn to blood and some frogs and locusts. And eventually, the Israelites cross the Red Sea just in time to have the waters crash back down on the Egyptian army, drowning all of them. Well, you would think that would be dramatic enough. But then this group of people, which I think is a pretty large group, spend the next 40 or so years wandering around the desert. And to be honest, the desert really isn't that big. It makes you think that their navigation skills were a little bit lacking. So sometime during that 40 years, it doesn't really give us an exact number here, I would hazard to guess that this doesn't happen in the 39th year. But other than that, I won't presume to know. But regardless, at some point, the people reach Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up the mountain to speak to God. He spends, 40 days up there with God. You may notice that little trend there with the numbers. Again, it may not be an exact number, but it does indicate that Moses was up there for a long time. What did he have to talk to God about for 40 days? And I always wonder, you know, what did he eat while he was up there? I don't know. But you have this really large group of people who have left the home they know. They left Egypt. And even though it was a terrible, crummy situation, they left what they knew, right? And they basically become nomads in the desert. Sure, I mean, God has provided manna, food that, you know, falls from heaven on a daily basis, but it's not like they're suddenly rich and everything's easy. I think that it's probably fair to say that, you know, the people were a little hasty in their impatience. Probably fair to assume that fuses were short and tempers high. So when Moses goes up that mountain, it's kind of like this moment that's pregnant with anticipation, right? They have such high expectations. What will God give us now? How is God going to help us? And so they wait for Moses to return. And they wait for Moses to return. He's gone for 40 days. 40 days is a long time. Right? If I'm expecting someone to come soon, 3 days can feel like a long time. 40 probably felt like an eternity. So what do they do? Well, they start making alternate plans. These people, they go to Aaron and they ask for some help. They want a god to worship. Now, it's good to note here that the Hebrew, the word is Elohim, and that word is very unclear as to whether these people are asking Aaron for gods, small g, gods, to worship, or whether they want capital G, like the God of Israel, if they're asking for something to represent capital G God. So one would be better than the other, but we don't really know exactly what they've asked for. And Aaron, perhaps a bit too willingly, makes the golden calf that they might worship it. Here's where I think that we need to stop for a moment and take a look at ourselves. How often are we impatient? So impatient, perhaps, that we forget all that God has done for us. I mean, yeah, manna from heaven, but things could be easier, right? How often do we look at one tough situation and decide that we're being tested or punished? That's faulty logic, because even when we struggle, the truth is if we just stop for a moment and take stock, I all but guarantee you that you will be able to see a pattern or a series of moments when you've been cared for and protected and watched over and most importantly loved by your God. Why is it that it takes a harvest festival for us to sit down around a table with the people we love and say out loud the things for which we are grateful? Back to the story. Aaron makes a calf for them to worship. Why a calf, you ask? Good question. The short answer is I don't know. The calf was in Egypt a symbol of one of their gods, and in Babylon it was what they used to symbolize Baal. But it's not really clear whether these Israelites are reaching for one of those gods or if they just thought that a calf was a good something that would represent their god. It doesn't really matter in the end, though, because no matter the reason or the goal, God is not happy. Not happy. And when I heard this read out loud, something struck me that now will forever be my favorite part of this story. Because the Lord says to Moses, "Go down at once, your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt." Now, if you spend any time in the Old Testament, God loves to remind people, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And now, when they've misbehaved, God looks at Moses and says, "Your people," and I kind of envision myself looking at Raymond and saying, "Your child did this," right? Your people. God is upset, angry, and ready to start smiting. And I love this part because it seems like Moses has spent enough time with God now between burning bushes and mountaintops that he knows that God really cares for God's people. And Moses implores God to not act out of God's anger. It's a little bit audacious, but Moses does it. And in this interesting twist, instead of God reminding Israel about their relationship, which happens all the time, it is Moses who reminds God of all that they've been through together. Now, lots of people have used this passage as evidence of something that they particularly believe. Some say it's proof that we should pray because prayer is worthwhile. God listened to Moses, so you should pray. And other people say, well, clearly this God is not all-powerful or even all-knowing because a God like that wouldn't be swayed by the words of some guy. I think that the important thing here is to notice that God cares enough about Moses and enough about the Israelites that God chooses not to destroy them. What we actually see is a God who lives out partnership, who lives loving relationship, and is easily reminded that what these people share with God is bigger than the mistake that has been made. They did make a mistake. It was wrong. But God's love is bigger. It isn't that God isn't frustrated anymore. God's love is bigger than God's wrath. In fact, God's love is so big that God keeps his covenant even when the Israelites don't. God keeps God's promises to us even when we don't. That is our story too. This story that we read in the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, is our story too. God keeps God's promise that we are part of the kingdom of God, that we are part of life eternal, and most importantly, that we are a part of God's family here on earth today. Because eternal is there. But today is here. And we are called out of those promises to share the love of Christ with all of our neighbors. So as we gather this Thanksgiving, it is my prayer for you that your blessings be abundant, but that your sharing even more so. Amen.